All right, well, let's do look at Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Psalm 24 is a part of a trilogy of messianic psalms, right? And so you are, I'm sure, mindful of Psalm 22, that suffering psalm that details our Lord's crucifixion. It is a depiction of the suffering Messiah, and because he suffered and died, that his kingdom will have no end. And then in Psalm 23, the probably most well-known and beloved psalm, a shepherd psalm, and it shows us the shepherd Messiah, who is the good shepherd. And no doubt about it, when our Lord calls himself the good shepherd, I am the good shepherd, there is no doubt he has in mind Psalm 23. And then Psalm 24 that we're going to read now shows us the sovereign Messiah, the sovereign Savior. And so we should read these together. We need this full depiction of our Savior Jesus. And this is how we should read these Psalms. We should read them messianically. We should read them fulfilled in Jesus. We are, after all, on this side of the cross. We do read with New Covenant eyes. And so as we read this together, we know that the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is truly God and truly man. The earth, Psalm 24, Psalm of David, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, Selah. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. When I was a freshman at OBU, we went to a conference, and the speaker read Psalm 24 and verse 1. And then he asked all the college students who were there, who has a laptop? And, you know, a lot, this is 1998 or 99, so a lot of kids didn't have a laptop. I didn't have a laptop. If I wanted to go to check my email, I had to go to the computer lab and do that. It's just a different day and time. But a lot of kids did have a laptop, so hands went up. And then he read again, the verse again, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And then he asked the question again, now who has a laptop? And fewer hands went up, and people were starting to get it. And then he read it again, you know, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Now who has a laptop? And my buddy who was with me, he just keeps going up like this. And I kind of went like that. I said, I think this is sort of, he's trying to get our attention. So don't raise your hand anymore. This could go on all night. We don't want this to go on all night. And his point is well received. And this is not an overly profound statement, right? I mean, this guy's talking to people, you know, 18 to 22 who, you know, their brains are still developing and all that kind of good stuff. But the point is still, I understand, I get what he's trying to say. He's trying to help students think about everything that you say is yours is really his. And that is something to think about and to meditate upon for sure. And that here is the point of David. He wants us to think about the king and the glory of his kingdom. And he wants us to be mindful that everything is his. Not just some things, everything is his. Laptops and cell phones and, you know, our bodies and our souls and our jobs and our marriages and our children and every cent in our bank account. It's all ultimately his. And that's although not overly profound, it is something we need to sometimes hit the pause button and think about and meditate upon. And really, brethren, this is a comfort for God's people to think about the truth that we are not our own. You know, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, all its fullness, the world and all of those who dwell therein. Now, this again is a great comfort for God's people. In fact, at our household every night for family devotions, we've got the Heidelberg question number one memorized. And the question is, what is your only comfort in life or death? Well, the beginning says that I'm not my own, but belong of body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That I'm not my own, but belong both body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Brethren, that is again, it's not overly profound, but it's true. It's a truth that we need to be comforted by, and that is something that we want to meditate upon. And then the Apostle Paul also said it this way, right? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. You're not your own. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and those who dwell therein. Now, most certainly, that's true for believers, but you know, this is also true even for those who are in unbelief, who reject the message of the gospel. And you know, it's a common misunderstanding. You talk to people and they'll say, well, you know, if Christianity, if that works for you and that's kind of serving a purpose for you and gives you purpose in life or whatever, you know, that's good. And you know, you live how you want to live and there's many paths and things of that nature. And there is a sense where it's true, there are many paths, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is destruction. But when we read this verse together, we see that the truth here is that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he owns it all. He owns everybody and every soul. And while all roads do not lead to heaven, all roads most certainly will lead to the great throne. To either the dread judge or to the gracious Savior, either to the lion or to the lamb, because he owns it all. He owns it all. He owns those who claim Islam and Buddhism and Mormonism and nominal Christianity and the atheist and the agnostic. He owns them all. He owns them all. The earth is the Lord's, everything in it, the world and those who dwell therein. He owns it all. And the big question we might ask, kind of following that, we can see in verse 3, who may ascend? Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? Now, an unconverted person might say, you know, I'm a pretty good guy, I'm a pretty good gal, and so, you know, I will, and you know, my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds, and I'll be fine. But of course, every true believer knows that he is holy, holy, holy. He is holy, and we most certainly not. And so when we ask who can stand before the presence of the great King, that is a deep and profound question. And it is indeed, brethren, just to remind us again, that's the big question of life. In my street evangelism, a lot of times we'd use this particular track, and it was a picture of the world, and it would the question was, where will you spend eternity? And a lot of times I just kind of hold up to the student and say, You see what this says? Have you ever thought about that? And just kind of a question to get a spiritual conversation going. It is the great question, and so many people are not prepared to answer that one very simple question. And we see here in verse 4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. And if we're all being honest, that doesn't describe any of us. That does not describe any of us naturally. In our natural state, we do not have clean hands. We do not have a pure heart. We have not kept our souls from idols. And we have not always been honest. We can't say in all truth. We've never sworn deceitfully. In fact, Romans well describes us as having lying lips, the tongues of asps. We have a deceitful heart, Jeremiah tells us. Our nature, by nature, we are the children of wrath, just as the other. But there is gospel here. So if this is the qualifications in and of itself, that is not good news. But the good news is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. This king that we are reading messianically, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ, he has fully paid for all our sins by his precious blood. And because of his active and passive obedience, even though that we have not always had clean hands, and we have not always had a pure heart, and we are by nature idolaters who have loved things more than we've loved the triune God. And if we're honest, we have lying lips. We've not always been honest. Our Lord Jesus lived a life of active obedience, never once sinning. The King himself came into the world that he made and lived for us. Lived a perfect life for 33 years that we probably could not live for 33 minutes. Perfect life of active obedience. And then this great King of glory came to the earth that he made, lived for us, and died for us, died in our place, a perfect substitute. So all of us who believe upon him have the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us, so that we do have clean hands and we have been declared as pure of heart. We have our idolatry forgiven us, our lying lips forgiven. We can stand on the holy hill of the Lord. We stand in his holy place. You know, if anyone thinks that they're going to stand before the resurrected Jesus and brag about their resume, they are the most deceived and most to be pitied. They will indeed melt like butter before his presence. But for us who have received the imputed righteousness of Christ, who have been adopted as his very own people, who've had our sins washed away by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do indeed have this promise in verse 5. He shall receive blessings from the Lord, undeserved mercy and grace from the Lord, and righteousness from God, the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. And so, brethren, tonight we can rejoice that we are numbered among the Israel of God, the Jacob of God, those who've received the Lord Jesus Christ, truly God and truly man, who've had our sins washed away, and we have the salvation of the Lord, the righteousness from the God of his salvation. And because of that, we also can see in glory in verses 7 through 10, how do we read this? Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. The Lord of armies, the angelic army, he is the King of glory. What we see in our Lord's triumphant entry into Jerusalem, the Lord of hosts, coming into the city to die upon a cross to save his people from our sins. We see in our Lord's ascension, ascending into the heavens, having atoned for the sins of his people, the King of glory coming into his throne. We see in our own personal conversion, the gates of our cold, dead hearts being opened up to heed the things spoken, to hear the good news of the gospel. He opens our hearts to believe, and the Holy Spirit comes in, and indeed, the King of glory comes into our own hearts and souls. Do you think often and deeply about the truth of Colossians 1, I believe it's verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Indeed, for every true believer, the King of glory does reside in us. It's a wonderful thought. The King of glory, the Lord of hosts, dwells in us. We are the tabernacle, the temple of the Holy Spirit, Paul tells us. Indeed, we can see this fulfilled also when the second coming of our Lord, when the King of glory shall once again appear. He will rule and reign forever and ever and ever and bring a new heaven and a new earth. Every heart then will prepare him. And so, brethren, as we have thought tonight about the King and the glory of his kingdom, I hope it's been a gospel comfort to us to be mindful that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and those who dwell in therein. And to be mindful, brethren, that everything belongs to the Lord. Your life, your next heartbeat, your next breath, every dollar in your bank account, it all belongs to the Lord. And he is the one who came to live for us. He is the one that came and purchased us. He is the one who lives inside of us, being temples of the Holy Spirit. And so tonight, as we pray together, we do so as blood-bought people, a people adopted, a people who belong to King Jesus. And so let's be mindful of that as we pray this evening. So, Lord, we thank you for this Psalm of David fulfilled, our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us be mindful and think deeply about this Psalm. Be mindful that we have a sovereign King, a sovereign Savior. He's the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the one that every knee will bow to and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, either through their everlasting joy or their everlasting shame. Lord, we trust that all in this room is to their everlasting joy. And we pray, Lord, that as we gather tonight and we pray we be mindful that the King of kings loves us. He loved us and gave himself for us, we are told. And he has fully paid for all our sins by his precious blood. And Lord, we are thankful that we have such a gracious and good Savior. So, Lord, as we pray, help us to do so with a great sense of urgency. Help us do so with a great sense of joy. Help us do so with a mindset that we are doing ministry together, that we are fighting spiritual battles together. Lord, there are those among us who are still battling sickness, those who are struggling in various and sundry ways. Help us be mindful of our little body of Christ here and look for ways to pray for each other. Help us, Lord, be mindful of our missionaries. Help us, we pray, to be mindful of those who are still lost and dead in their sins. We pray that you would take the prayers of your people, Lord, and be pleased to answer it for the sake of the nations, for the sake of the sick, for the sake of the strained, for the sake of the lost. We pray that you would be glorified in all things. We ask in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen.